we have been so far. Somebody want to capsulize the three main points that we've thus far covered and why they're important? And hopefully without looking at your notes. And I say that not because memorization is important. Okay, investment is the first one.
I didn't look yet.
I'm not convinced because you had the paper right there in front of you. Okay. Planning was the next one. Okay. Training is important, but training was not one of the words. Discover was the word. So invest, plan, discover. All right. Putting the three together. What have you taken away so far? Now, I want us to keep layering this stuff and fusing it together. And the reason I say it's important to remember things as opposed to using a book to look at them is before you can coach, you have to live. Do you understand? If you're going to coach a game, you have to understand the game. So before you can help work with another man, you have to live the game yourself. And you live the game in the everyday of your life. You don't have notes to refer. How many of you have notes to refer to on things as you go through the day? Right? Most of us don't. That means it's either in here and we can live it based on what's in our minds already, or we're sort of left to our own devices. So now, let's come back and I want to hear that. Remember, we are all leaders in training. Not sheep, leaders. So as leaders in training, what's the principle of investment? Why do we invest in ourselves?
To be able to invest in others.
So that if I have nothing in myself, what's there to give?
You haven't backed it. You haven't discovered that you need a plan to invest in yourself.
Say that again. And everybody pay attention to what Art just said.
I said your words are backwards because really you have to discover that you need a plan to invest in yourself to invest in others.
What has Art just done? He's made these principles his own. Yes, he's flipped them around, but he's made them his own, and that's the most important part of this. The way I present this material, the order in which it's presented, is not as important as that you grasp the principles and be able to fuse them together yourself. So Art has already made this his own. Each of us has to make these things our own. So the principle of investment, and yes, I gave us a key phrase for each week. The principle of investment we've covered, I have to be prepared to invest in myself and in my relationship with God before I'm equipped and able to invest in the life of another person. Under the heading of planning, we talked about the concept of understanding the lie that is inside of all of us. We had a simple phrase that was a paraphrase of some scripture. Does anybody remember what that was? That we have all in one way or another exchanged. Is anybody paying attention to anything, or are y'all just putting papers in your binders? No, you don't have to apologize. No, you are the least of the offenders here. There are people far more offensive than yourself.
This shirt's loading.
Okay, so I'm going to start this phrase for you again, and you're going to try to... What's that? So, I have exchanged the truth of... for a lie, and the glory of God for an idol. And so we said, and I'm going to keep repeating this every week until you get it, because you need to be able to carry it with you. Why? Because the lie is out there everywhere and we are susceptible to it at all times. So this is not a one-time process where it's like you recognize this principle and you say, oh, no more lies are going into me. That's not true. At any moment, when your guard is down, You are susceptible to lies. And I'm going to talk about two of them right now that I have seen in the past week. And how clever and how cunning and how crafty they are. So I'm on a flight back home last night, and there's a movie on. And I'm like tired of reading and tired of other things. And so it didn't even look like a great movie, but I figured, okay, fine. I'll plug my earbuds into the thing and I'll listen to the movie for a while. So I don't know if any of you have seen the movie. It's called Silver Linings. I had to look it up this morning to find out what it's called. It's a Robert De Niro movie, and he plays this football fanatic. I figured, yeah. And his son.
Imagine that.
Yes, how about that? So his son has spent, I think it's like a little bit less than a year in some sort of a mental hospital to deal with some real difficult anger issues that he has. And so he gets out of the hospital and he moves back home with his mother and his father. And it's no wonder that the kid is dysfunctional, because the family is completely dysfunctional and insane. Well, anyway, his wife, because there's been some anger issues there, his wife has filed a protection from abuse order, and he is not allowed to have any contact with his wife. His wife is looking to separate from him, probably divorce from him, and he's really ripped up on the inside about this. Now, it turns out that his wife has had an affair on him, but there are things going back and forth in this relationship two ways. The point is, here is a man who, in spite of all that, is committed to getting back into the relationship with his wife. Wants to. And he's committed to changing in ways that will help him to get back into relationship with his wife. Now remember, this is a movie. Introduce the attractive young woman who just wants to be his friend. The woman is a great dancer, and it turns out that he has nothing to do, and she entices him with the idea that, look, I need somebody for this dance competition that's coming up, and this would give you a good way to get your mind off your problems, and this would be a good way for you to prove to your wife that you're more than this shallow individual that has no sense of taste and no art or anything like that, because this is one of the concerns that his wife has. Well, now here's the point, and I'm not going to belabor the issues of this movie. The point is this: gradually, subtly, throughout the entire movie, you start to root for the new relationship. It's almost inevitable. I mean, it's like the audience knows what's happening. You know that you see the attraction. He's attracted to this new woman, and the new woman's attracted to him. And it's like you find yourself rooting for this relationship in spite of the fact that you admire the fact that he wants to go after his wife. And he wants to pursue that relationship again. And so what happens? Subtly, ever so subtly, it's planting this idea in your mind that there are times when maybe this new relationship is better, and maybe you've made a mistake, and maybe you should listen. Have you ever heard this phrase? To your heart. You should just follow your heart. Does anybody remember what God says about our hearts? Right. Let's just even lay aside the wicked part. What if your heart is deceitful? What is it going to do to you? It's going to deceive you. It's going to lie to you. And so subtly this message is planted into us in 1,000 different ways. I'm going to give you one more example, because you need to have your guard up. You're going to see men whose lives just self-destruct almost in front of you. And you're going to ask yourself, why? Were they that stupid? No, it's just that the lie is that cleverly and cunningly presented. And I'm not overstating the case at all. I'm telling you, unless your guard is up, unless your spiritual discernment is up at all times, we all keep eating the lie. So the lie is not something that you and I have to work with in other people's lives. The lie is something that we have to keep combating in our own lives. So here's the other example. Now, and I know this is a controversial thing, so if I'm stepping on anybody's toes right now, So yeah, maybe next week bring steel tips. So I saw this, an interview. I didn't see it live. I saw it played back. It was. Does anybody know Piers Morgan? Has anybody ever watched a Piers Morgan? Well, then you know his kind of nature. He can be rather bullying and intimidating and all that. So he interviews this guy from the Heritage Foundation this week. Did anybody see this interview? It was relatively recent. So here's Piers Morgan and Susie Orman. Anybody know Susie Orman?
Yeah.
Okay, she's a financial genius. She's also a very outspoken advocate of same-sex marriage. Down in the audience is this fellow by the name of Ryan Anderson, who has been invited to have a discussion with Piers Morgan on the pros and cons of gay marriage. So here's the stage and the way it's set. It's a relatively intimate studio setting. There's audience 360 degrees around the main platform. On the platform, the elevated platform, is Piers and Susie. And down in the audience is the fellow from the Heritage Foundation. All right, so you got the picture? So it's like those in authority who know up high, the person who is supposed to be on an equal playing field with the interviewer, not at all. And so gradually, the two of them, first Piers and then gradually the two of them together, they play out this argument about the injustice that's been imposed on people who wish to marry that are of the same sex, and why it's so unfair, and the huge economic disadvantages that they have in terms of tax burdens and health care and benefits and all that. And all of these are true. There's not one thing that they say that isn't true. But basically what they do is appeal to the emotions of everyone. And here's why. And it's this same emotional bait. In the background, while this is going on, they put up on a big screen for the whole audience to see and for all the viewers on television to see these delightful pictures of Susie and her significant other going boating together, at the beach together, at loving, happy relationships and settings together. And it's sort of like showing kittens and puppies to people. Who could be against kittens and puppies? And in that context, who could be against loving people being together? The emotional pull of the argument is all but overwhelming. And in the end, the audience falls for the argument. In the end, try as he might, and he holds himself superbly. He doesn't lose his composure. He's reasoned in his presentations. But in the end, it is just like an overwhelming landslide of emotion on behalf of the side that's pro same-sex marriage. If you didn't know better, if you didn't have discernment, you would buy into that lie in a second. This happens to us throughout the day, every day. Here's what I found myself doing. I watched this interview, and it's like, I was really worked up. Like, I was 12 to 15 hours worked up. I'm telling you, I went to bed, and it's like, I'm worked up about this, and I'm irritated about this. And it's like, because their arguments are compelling. It took me 15 hours to craft reasonable rebuttals to what was said, to finally discern truth from fiction, reality from emotion, and formulate what I would have called a reasoned response to everything that was said. How many of you spend that much time discerning the difference between lies and truth? Okay, there's one person in the room. Do you realize the overwhelming effort that it takes to do that?
Yes. It's hard.
And when we're tired, we just give up. And you know what? That is only if we even have a foundational knowledge base from which we can discern what is right from wrong. Okay. Do you hear me?
Well, that's it. If there is no truth, or truth is subjective, it's all over.
Now, I spent that much time on introduction and review because that's exactly how powerful the lie is that gets into all of us, and every one of us is susceptible. So as a coach, one of your jobs, you can't dispense truth to someone like cut the top of their head off, pour it in, and it's in there. It doesn't work that way. But you need to make every single man that you will ever work with, as a leader, you need to make them aware of the subtleties and the deceptions of a lie and the way they can infiltrate our minds. All right. So, we're going to move on to new material. So our word for the week, as soon as I get down to it, is to practice.
What?
Practice. It's in your notes. It is on page, starting on page 7 of your notes. Everybody got notes now? All right, so we're going to look at a 3-step process that allows us to integrate new information and make it usable in our lives. The 3-step process goes like this: learn, understand, and then practice. Learn, understand, and practice. So what is learning? It's the gathering of new pieces of information. So one of the commitments I make when I choose to invest in myself, and I decide, and incidentally, I'm not saying that the only thing that you should read is the scripture, far from it. If you have a purpose that you are living by, there are additional resources that you need to invest, that you need to put into yourself. There's additional resources that are necessary. So for instance, I'm pretty passionate about trying to find good third world causes that we can help, and discerning what are good ways to do it. I've invested a significant amount of money in amassing a library of information about various strategies that have been employed for trying to help people in third world countries, and why many of them have failed, and why the few that are successful have been successful, and what are the differences. All right, so that's one of the things that I've chosen to invest in. Every one of you, as you come into a fuller understanding of your purpose, you'll need to surround yourself with resources that are going to help you to live out that purpose well informed. Good morning, Dave. So the first step is to learn some new piece of information. Now here's the trick. Your ability to gather new information is going to be determined by your biases. So let me illustrate it like this. How many of you decided to buy a new car, and up until the point you bought that new car, you hadn't seen many of them on the road? A week after you buy the new car, they seem to be all over. You ever notice that? Oh, did everybody pick the same week as you did to buy a new car that was the same as yours? Is that really the way it worked? No. All of a sudden, you are oriented to notice that. How many of you struggle with reading Scripture and finding meaning in it? We've talked about that already in the past, and I asked that question. What are your biases when you come to the Scriptures? If you have an open mind, and I mean literally completely open, and you're not looking for anything, let me suggest that you may not find anything. Now, I know that sounds kind of harsh, but it's like you need to be willing to be looking for specific answers, looking for something intentionally, because it's simply the way our minds work. We filter out most of the information that comes through our minds. If you didn't filter out almost everything that comes through your mind when you were driving, you'd have an accident in 5 seconds. The same applies to every area of information gathering. You have biases. In a certain setting, you are looking for certain things, and you dismiss other things. This can be a real impediment to new learning. Just be aware of that. Did I see, was your hand up? No? Yes?
Sorry, I cannot see.
That's okay. Okay, so what you're saying is something that we all need to have, and that is some way to, if we have a question about something, do you have some supplemental resources? I believe it was Marcos last week that said something about, you know, get some sort of additional commentaries or Bible dictionary or something like that. If you have a good study Bible, you may have some supplemental information in the back of that study Bible. Incidentally, were there any additional handouts? Did Are there any left over anywhere? Okay, just so that Dave gets one. All right, so I've already recommended to you, and I'm being very specific here because this is practical information. There is no theory here. This is basically what I'm doing is telling you this is what you need to do. If you want to ramp up your game, this is what you need to do. So the first step is you need to expose yourself to things in the scripture, things, pieces of information that are going to help you to gain additional information. The understanding part comes when you start to interact with that new information. What could that mean to me? Why would I not believe that? Is it possible? Have you ever read something in the scripture and at first it angered you? Or it shocked you? Or you were very confused by it?
Sure.
Well, that shows that at least it's penetrated the armor. At least it's gotten into you. Now, what's happened at that moment? We've talked about this already, but what's happened in that moment? Okay. Here's what's happened. Remember what I said, that chances are at one time or another in this you would become uncomfortable with something that you heard? Here's what's happened. There is something inside of you that disagrees with some new piece of information. And you find yourself in turmoil because you're not sure which piece is valid or which is not, and you're not sure what to do with it. So in the warehouse of your mind, and this is a ridiculously primitive way of explaining it, so I apologize for that, but in the warehouse of your mind, there is a skid load of information that's like this. And you read this new thing, and it contradicts what's already in there. And so you have a choice to make. The two things are now at war with each other. Do I remove the old piece of information that I've lived by maybe for 20 or 30 or 40 years and replace it with this new piece of information, which is going to force me to admit that for 30 years of my life I've lived according to a wrong piece of information? Well, who wants to admit that? Or do I remain divided because I know this piece of information out here and it seems to contradict what I believe and what I'm living in here, but I don't know what to do with it?
To say that we're going from, you know, you read it and you understand it, but then you start to decide whether or not you believe it, and that leads to whether or not you don't believe it.
Which comes back to that formula that we talked about last week. So the understanding now begins to, if I finally understand what it is that it's asking of me, and it calls for change, then I'm going to have to begin to practice this new change. All right, so I read a scripture, and here's what we're going to do. Every couple of months, I take us back to some basic scriptures. I'd like you all to turn over to Titus 3 this morning. And the kind of basic scriptures that I'm talking about are scriptures that remind us of exactly what salvation by grace is. So we're going to go to Titus 3. And I'm going to read the important verses first, and then we're going to back up a little bit, and we're going to do a little bit of background.
3:4.
And keep in mind, you may have a different translation. But the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay, so if you track with any of Paul's teaching, Paul, throughout the New Testament, does a little bit of division. These are not the only ways that we can divide people. But the first step is, there are people who have a God bias, and then there are people who have an anti-God bias. So if I have a anti-God bias, I'm not interested in anything that God has to offer. I could care less. If I have a God bias, it means I'm at least attempting to have some sort of a relationship with God. So, there are those who have no interest in God or are flat out opposed to God, and then there are those who are interested in God. All right, Paul later on then divides the God group into two different kinds. He says there are those who have a zeal for God, and he's referring in particular to his own people, the Jews. There are those who have a zeal for God, but they don't have understanding. So that's zeal minus understanding. And then there are those who have a knowledge that's accurate. All right. Essentially, we can divide this now. So we got the first bias, God or no God. The second bias, only among the God camp, passion for God, but misunderstood, versus a knowledgeable, well-defined understanding of the relationship and how it occurs. Now, you've all seen this, but it's worth repeating this from time to time. And I say that because I never take it for granted that everybody in a room really gets this. Sometimes we live our lives thinking we live a life based on our acceptance of grace, and we're working the whole time. So here's the way Paul says it. We got God up here, and you've all seen this, and you got man down here. What does the zeal thing do? The zeal in every form of endeavor, in every religion, is man has got to do whatever it takes to get to God. It's exhausting. The knowledge of God that comes through grace says God has done everything possible to make it possible for man to have a relationship with God, and all man has to do is trust in what is already done and relax into it. So the simplest way to get this is to ask yourself this question. Do you ever find yourself trying to do the right thing to make God happy? Or do you do the right thing because you're already on God's side and you're concerned about the same things He is? Because it's an altogether different motive. And I think that from time to time, because every once in a while, we step outside that grace paradigm and we forget that grace never stops. We forget that this is an ongoing thing. And we start to do the climb the ladder thing again. Well, maybe I'll meet God in the middle today. When are you most vulnerable to this? Think about that. When are you most vulnerable to not believing wholeheartedly in grace? Why? Did everybody hear what he said?
Say it louder.
I can believe in grace so long as I can believe that I'm pretty good, because if I'm pretty good, why wouldn't God like me? It wouldn't be a big stretch for Him to reach down, because after all, I'm kind of okay. But what happens when you find yourself in the depths of your own personal failure? Now think about this. When do you most need grace? Do you need grace when you're already